I heard a word from somebody this last week that it ended up with one of Pastor Mark's, right around the corner, Assemblies of God Church, one of his sermons being heard by somebody in Africa. What is God doing, you know? Through these airwaves and through the possibilities. So just keep praying. I mean, don't take it as a little thing. This isn't just about us. It's bigger. It's much, much bigger. Direction I would like to go this morning is in chapter 16 of Revelation, and we are going to start in chapter 16. Unlike last week that we started chapter 15 in Isaiah 45 with design. We'll be referring back to that this morning a little bit later on. You know, most of us here have asked the question, man, can it get any worse? What usually happens next? It does. It does. Thankfully, there's usually light at the end of the tunnel as well. And we're going to again see God weaving some good news into the bad news. The bad news is just warning people ahead of time what is going to be coming. In the study of Revelation, we have been often reading a text and then moving forward to see how it unfolds. There's a current text that we're in. It seems to be pointing to something greater, a greater fulfillment. This morning in chapter 16, we're going to be looking back in order to gain greater, maybe a greater understanding of where we are currently. In chapter 16. Chapter 16, we've got the seven bowls of wrath from God. The word bowl refers to a wider, rather shallow but large vessel, a bowl. Oftentimes, Old Testament and then into the New Testament, a cup of God's wrath is like a wine cup. Now it has turned from a cup to a bowl. And in the pouring out of these seven bowls of judgment, these seven bowls of God's wrath, at the end of them, we see the words, "It is done. There is no more to pour out." These seven bowls of wrath, in my opinion, let me be the first to say I can be wrong, but you may see this correlate to the seven trumpets that the seven angels were blowing back in chapters 8 through 11. And so we're going to read our text in chapter 16 and refer back to chapters 8, 9, and then a bit of 10 and 11. Chapter 16. "And I heard a voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth.' And the first angel went and poured out his bowl into the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore upon the men," look at the designation, "the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image." Now the question asked by Agatha a month and a half ago, I think still comes up. So if somebody chooses to take this mark, is there opportunity to recant? Is there opportunity to repent? I don't know. It appears like it is. Have they stopped worshiping this one and stopped using this number to do his business? Maybe. I don't know. The Bible does not say. There may be room for that. We're just going to have to wait and see. And I believe we're going to have a higher vantage point to be watching. But the point is, this first bowl of wrath, this wide, shallow pouring out into the earth, that is a reference to the whole of the earth, not just a little geographical location, is going to be experienced by those men, as men, women, children, etc., who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. Absolutely implied is those that are there that have not received that and not worshipped him, they will not have these loathsome sores. It is only for these that have refused to repent. We've been saying through the whole book of Revelation, during that last 3.5 years of the tribulation time, which I believe that's where this covers, there is room for people to come to know Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We see it, but they do it at the expense of their life. And it's a willing price that they pay. Go back to chapter 8, please. We'll be flipping back and forth. Chapter 8, beginning at verse 7. The first angel sounded, there's the trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown down to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Not a whole lot of correlation here. Let's go back to chapter 16. Verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man. And every living thing, literally every living soul in the sea, died. That's interesting to me. It is the word soul attributed to every living creature in the ocean. Huh. Anyway, let's just drop that on your lap a minute. You can do your own thinking and pondering. The sea became like blood. Back when Pharaoh had to let Moses and company leave Egypt, one of the plagues that they experienced was this plague of turning the water into blood. The Nile River and all of the waterways where they got their blood, they got their water to drink, to cook, to wash, to all of, turn into blood. And I can only take what the Bible says. Did it become red, thick, like blood? Was it really? Would you smell it? Blood is a smell that is a gory, gory smell to me. I am a hunter. I've dealt with blood. I've cut myself. I've dealt with blood. Did it become literal blood? Let's just take it for what it says. But now in chapter 16, all of the seas became blood, like that of a dead man. That brings it up to more than just speculation. Was it literal? This is a nasty, gnarly scene. Go back to chapter 8, please. Verses 8 and 9. The second angel sounded. Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. See, blood. But again, like the first trumpet, a third. Let's go back to chapter 16, verses 4 through 7. 16, verse 4. And the third angel poured out his wide, shallow vessel of God's wrath. Watch these build as they move forward. Into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters. That's not explained to us what that looks like, what that is, who that, what are they doing? Is there an angel of all waters? Let's just take it. And that angel of the waters saying, righteous art thou who art, who wast, O Holy One, because thou didst judge these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. They deserve it, New American Standard. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, the true and righteous are thy judgments. I'm going to come back and unfold this one a bit in a few minutes, but I want you to go ahead, please, to chapter 8, verse 10. Go back to chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. The third angel trumpeted, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and of the springs of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. Are you picking up on the correlation here? You're going to see more as we move on. I want to point out why back here in chapter 8, a third, and in chapter 16, it's full. I do believe the answer to that is that back here is a forerunner. It will happen and will give people the opportunity. Over here, it is the final wrath of God being fully poured out. You didn't like it back here? Could it get worse than this? It can get worse than this. Chapter 16. Here is some crucial stuff to ponder and to deal with. Chapter 16, verse 4, the third angel poured out his blood on the rivers, the springs of water, they became blood. That's the setting. I heard the angels of the waters attributing to God, saying, "Righteous art thou, who was, O Holy One, because thou did judge these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. They deserve it." Let's start right there. That is our Greek word axios. It is the word that means to bring up the beam on a scale, on a balance scale. Here's the commodity. Here's the weight of purchase. They deserve it. It is axios. I don't care for the wording, they deserve it. It sounds kind of cynical. Rather, they have done this. They are worthy of the wrath of God. Here's the thoughts. Within this text, down to verse 7, "Yes, O Lord," the altar says, "God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." The eternal, self-existent God is declared here to be righteous and holy. He judged. That word is krinos. It means to decide or to weigh out and give a verdict. God is judged. Verse 6, axios, they have done it. They're worthy of it. They deserve it. God's discipline, and here is where it's going to come back down to real life for you and me. God's discipline is always based on and accompanied by His mercy. I have been spanked by God. Have you?
No.
He didn't kill me. And there's a reason. He wasn't punishing. He was disciplining, and it's training. So that, Hebrews 12, I might walk in His holiness. God's discipline always has mercy with it. It's based on mercy. It is not related to His wrath. Separate that. Jeremiah 30 and verse 11 is an example of this. Just, if you want, quickly thumb back to there. Jeremiah 30, ran across it yesterday in my personal reading. Jeremiah talking to Israel. "For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. For I will destroy completely all the nations where I've scattered you." And there's reasons that Isaiah and Jeremiah say that he does this. Verse 11 says, "Only I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you justly." That's God's discipline with mercy in mind. "And will by no means leave you unpunished." But it's not the destroying wrath, it's different. Go back to Revelation 16. Here's the thoughts. His wrath, His ultimate punishment, is based on His righteous decision, which is based on His ability to know good and evil. His righteousness is not perverted. It is not corrupted like ours may be. We can always have a hidden agenda. Sometimes we've even got a deceived heart and don't know it. But not God. The punishment that He delivers is deserved. Axios. That is, the actions and the attitudes of the one or ones being punished, their actions and their attitudes purchase the equal proportion of punishment. It is earned. However, there's a problem that comes in, and it's sitting right there, and it's standing right here. Our judgment about God's judgment is usually very skewed. Our judgment about God's judgment is based on our subjective feelings and our world view. We judge God's judgment as if we were omniscient, seeing and knowing everything. In our short-sightedness, we say or think, God is not fair. We judge that the punishment is too harsh, too extreme, or we judge that the crime was too severe and God should never forgive that person or nation. Who do we think we are? Sitting in the seat of judging God as He renders judgment to those that have earned it. Psalm 19, verse 9 tells it like it is. It declares that His judgments are true and righteous altogether or absolutely. I accept that, and by faith I declare God is good. God is good. Chapter 16, verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Now you are probably aware, it's been most of my life, at least the part of my life where I've been paying attention, that a continual flow from the news is constantly to get me alerted and panicked. The news has that as an agenda. I remember back in the 70s, you may as well. Oh no, we're bumping up against an ice age. Mm-hmm. And now the pendulum swing. And I've heard, and you have too, the sun's going to be diminishing, running out of fuel. Oh no, let's panic. To the opposite side, oh no, we're destroying that which is protecting. We're going to get scorched. Over and over and on, the news keeps reeling forward, trying to get us to reel forward and panic. One of the panics that I've got to say, the father of lies, the murderer from old, has been accomplishing. We heard this last week. There have been more suicides in California during this COVID time than deaths from the COVID-19. The suicide rate is up. Huh. Trying to react to one crisis is developing another problem of a greater depth on the other side. Okay, that's us dealing with stuff. How about this one? The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Let your imagination go just a little bit. And men were scorched with fierce heat. And what was their response, the reaction from them? And they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues. I notice that Satan doesn't have the power over this plague. The one that does have the power, they blaspheme his name. And they did not repent so as to give him glory. Chapter 8, again please, look at this correlation. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded the trumpet. And a third of the sun and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it. And the night was the same way. That would be catastrophic also. But here, the sun is turned down. That's a precursor. Here, the sun is turned up. And the response, the reaction is ultimately still reject, blaspheme the God who gives hope, the God of mercy. Back to chapter 16. Verses 10 and 11. The fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast and his kingdom. And as I've been teaching, I believe that kingdom is this world system of which he is in charge. All of the politics, all of the religion, all of the man's stuff that runs what we live in, his kingdom. At the base of it is, he wants to be God. I will make myself like the Most High. At the base of it is trying to get worship from mankind. This has been happening from the beginning, from the first bad decision that Adam and Eve made. Poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and it's a dark kingdom to start with, spiritually dark. But it came to where it didn't function like it had been functioning. People are not just getting uncomfortable, it is catastrophe. They gnawed their tongues because of pain. I've never been there. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. And they did not repent of their deeds. Go back to chapter 9. The remaining trumpet blasts here are all called woes. W-O-E, they're damnable. It is, oh no, oh no, oh no, the worst of the worst. Chapter 9, the fifth angel sounds. Verse 1, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Out of the smoke came forth locusts. If we stop there, we think, what's the big deal? Grasshoppers. No, it describes this as far worse. That was how it first appeared to John, and he described it that way. Upon the earth, the power was given to them as scorpions of the earth of power. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. What a horror scene that will be. Back in chapter 6, they were begging the mountains to fall on them, to kill them and hide them from the presence of God. Here they will seek death and not be able to die. They will long to die. Death flees from them. Death is no longer friendly to them. Death will be a mercy to them in that sense. Verse 7, the description, the appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, as it were, crowns like gold. Their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women. Their teeth were like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like the breastplate of iron. The sound of wings like the sound of chariots, of many horses rushing into battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings. In their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. In the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. Go back to chapter 16, please. Verse 12. The sixth bowl. The sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up, that it might be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets, three unclean spirits like frogs. This is not saying frogs are unclean. Well, you know what I mean. Frogs are not demons. These three entities, above all of their worldly kingdom, had coming out of each of their mouths spirits like frogs to do a dastardly deed. They are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. And then the Lord Jesus interjects some more good news. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake. That's what he said to the church at Sardis, chapter 3, verse 2. And keeps his garments. That's walking in the righteousness of the living God. He also said to Sardis, that church in chapter 3 of Revelation. Lest he walk about naked. That's what he said to the church of Laodicea in 3:18. And men see his shame. I do not believe it's talking about literal clothes. I think it's talking about the righteousness of God, of one that claims to know Jesus and has set that aside during this period of time. I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who walks the walk and continues to walk the walk, even against all difficulties, against the adversity, against the murderous things going on. The one that stays awake, keeps his garments, lest he be shamed. Verse 16, back to the prophecy. And they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon, or as some manuscripts have it, Armageddon. Go back to chapter 8, please. Verse 13. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound, here's the correlation, at the great river Euphrates. Same as in chapter 16 that we just read. The four angels who had been prepared for the day, the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released so that they might kill a third of mankind. What do we have in chapter 16? The gathering together of all kings and kingdoms to that place called Armageddon. Verse 16 right here, chapter 9. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. Chapter 16, it's the ultimate. Verse 17. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them, the riders and the breastplates, the color of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses were like heads of lions. Out of their mouths proceed fire, smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which proceeds out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, and they have heads, and with them they do harm. It's such a temptation, I've been here many times, to try to imagine from our culture today, our world view, what John might have been seeing and describing here. Don't get too far with that because you'll probably be wrong. Whatever these things are, you don't want to be in front of them or behind them. They're there to do damage and will damage, in fact, kill a third of mankind. You come into chapter 16, it's not a third. It's the greater extent. Verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, similar wording, did not repent of the works of their hands. What did they continue doing? So as not to worship demons. And you have these demons coming out of the mouth of these three huge entities to deceive, to go out there as signs, as wonders, to get their attention, to bring them to this place. They're promised, I'm certain, they're promised victory. I'm certain they're promised perks. from going there and accompanying him and being part of what he is doing. Well, here, they did not repent of their work of their hands so as to not worship demons, the idols of gold and silver, of brass, of stone, of wood, which neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. Back to chapter 16, please. Verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." The last of the bowls of wrath of the living God. Verse 18. There were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. There was a great earthquake. Here's a finality, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it. So mighty. And the great city, possibly Jerusalem, split into three parts. Zechariah describes it as being split by one big valley. I don't know how to deal with that. The cities of the nations, plural, fell. And Babylon the Great, this system, this that all people are attached to one another through, Babylon the Great was remembered before God, and the next two chapters tell of her undoing. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away. The mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, because its plague was extremely severe. It's hard to imagine. I saw a clip of a hailstone the size of my head this last week. And that sounds pretty scary to me. Our family has been in hail about the size of a nickel. That hurt. You want to get out from under that. You don't want to be under that. And yet God talks about hail the size, 100 pounds, coming down upon all mankind. And what is their reaction to blaspheme the living God? Go back to chapter 11, please. Chapter 11, the seventh woe is the seventh sounding of the seventh trumpet by the seventh angel. Verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." So Christ gets up close and personal, and the 24 elders who sit on their thrones fell on their faces and worship God. Sit on their thrones before God, now they fell on their faces and worship, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art, who wast, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign." The beginning of the reigning is here. The beginning is back to the third. The beginning is, here's another opportunity to turn to the living God. But watch what happens in verse 18. The nations were enraged, and thy wrath came. And now it jumps ahead clear into chapter 20. The time came for the dead to be judged, the time to give their reward to the bondservants and thy prophets, thy bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to those who fear thy name, the small, the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. It's not just talking about pollution of this planet that we stand on. It is talking about all the damages, all of God's righteousness here on this earth. And the temple of God which is in heaven was opened, the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple, there were flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. Can it get worse? Yes, it does. The hailstorm of hailstones weighing 100 pounds apiece. There is a correlation here. Last week we started in Isaiah 45, verse 18. It says this, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited." If you didn't hear last week's teaching, I invite you to do that, because there's some wonderful, wonderful stuff tucked into there. God had a plan to make something that could be lived on. He made it to be inhabited. And then He declares, "I am the Lord and there is none else." God formed this earth to be inhabited. Hear me carefully. I believe chapter 16, this current passage, prophesies that God is reversing Isaiah 45, 18, step by step. I believe that that is for those that refuse God. The catastrophic events played out in the pouring out of the seven bowls of wrath makes this earth uninhabitable. Please step ahead to Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." He is making it this way because of the curse of sin that is on this planet and in this planet. Revelation 21 puts it into perspective. God will establish His righteousness in His creation. But all evil, all wickedness must be removed for all things to be made new. The word new, I've never looked that one up before. It means made new. It means made fresh. Unworn. You like the beauty here? Well, we got up into the mountains yesterday and thoroughly enjoyed the beauty. Had to pick up pieces of trash, however. Huh. We left our feet print in the soggy soil. I'm looking forward to that place where only righteousness dwells. To think of heaven in some of the traditional ways makes it a place that I don't think I'm all that interested in. But to think of it in the greater scheme of things, God gives us just a few hints. That you like it here? Man, are you going to like it there? I believe God that is going to make all things unworn, not worn out, like we are wearing things out. Double time in this last century. What a special, special place. This last week, my brother Les was with his wife at her bedside through the night until she died in the morning. Leading up to that, Sherry had fallen and broken her hip. Completely misaligned, broken. She was taken to the hospital by ambulance. They couldn't do anything because of her blood condition. She's on hospice. They couldn't do anything. Les and Sherry decided they needed to go home, and they were transported home. In the hospital for those 3 or so days, she just kept saying over and over, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." That was the life she lived. At her bedside, holding on to her arm, Les heard her say, last word, "Hallelujah." Then no more breath. And within a couple of seconds, no more jugular vein pulsing. Les said, Amen. Hallelujah. But he said, I'm not sure that she heard me. I said, I think she heard you. With a little better hearing than she had on this planet. She got to go into the presence of the Lord God immediately. Into whose presence I look forward to. The new heaven, the new earth, that place that is going to be right. Earlier in chapter 16, I'm going to go back to verse 7. And I heard the altar saying, okay, is it really an altar that has vocal cords? Can the altar really speak out? Maybe. I'm not going to put it past God. The altar, a voice, I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, the true, the righteous, true and righteous are thy judgments. This is in the context, remember. They poured out the blood of thy saints and prophets, for thou hast given them blood to drink. And it's axios, they are worthy of that. And then the altar cries out, praise to God, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Go back to chapter 6, please. The seven seals are being torn by the Lord Jesus off of that scroll. Verse 9, when the Lord Jesus broke the fifth seal, John says, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. They cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer through the time that is set up by God until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. There's mercy within this. There's mercy within this, I believe. I've heard testimonies of ones who have killed Christian people. And seeing the way they died, having forgiveness extended to them, has caused the executioner to repent and bow their heart and knee before the Lord Jesus. I believe there is room for those that have done the killing to repent. My human judgment is skewed. No, they never deserve that. And as God takes another life over here, oh God, that's not fair. They weren't that bad. You see the point? I cannot judge God's judgment. It is true. It is righteous altogether. He is good. I trust Him. Here, the souls under the altar crying out, how long, O Lord? I don't think that's just for them, for vengeance. But rather, their souls continue to be added, maybe? I don't know. We're not given very much information. But in chapter 16, verse 7, the voice from the altar. And that voice is crying out, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, the true, the true and righteous are thy judgments, because that has now been rendered. There's a coming together of this whole scene, and it is in heaven, and it is administered on earth for what the earth has to receive. And there is room before God, because of His mercy, for people to say, I believe, Lord Jesus. I want You as my Savior. And that is still our message in this yet comfortable place that we're in. My understanding of these things is that even in catastrophe, God has redemption in mind. We can safely conclude that God really does love his people. Look at chapter 3 of John as a concluding verse, at least for this teaching. The mercy of God is described in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. God says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him, in Christ Jesus, have eternal life. The word of God forever settled in heaven. 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What is the problem that is developed here? Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He's talking about mankind. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. Up to the end in the book of Revelation, their passionate heart was much more toward their evil than toward the righteous, merciful God still. Verse 20 and 21, for everyone who does evil hates the light, and that's a continuing of the doing, and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. That's why those in, I think it was chapter 6, cried out to the mountains to fall on them, hide them from the presence of God. Everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested or shown as having been wrought in God. That beautiful blacksmith term. That God has done this. God has done this. The righteous actions of the righteous person are attributed back to the living God, not to them. They have turned to him, and God has done what God does. Questions, interaction? You're going to have to talk a little bit loud.
Pastor, do you believe that all the bulls will be distributed in one generation, or is this over a period of many generations?
I personally believe it's all near the end of that 3.5 years. We're not given the timing except their response. They have room, they have time, and then the next, it is sequential. It is not all at the same moment. I believe it is step 1 through step 7. Does that make sense?
Right.
But he does not tell us the timing other than it's within that last 3.5 years. I'll just sum it up as that. It's spoken of in Daniel as well as here in Revelation. I don't believe that it's something that started to happen back in 1871 or 1993. But rather at the end, after the foreshadowing, after those precursors, after the, I'm trying to get your attention here stuff, then it's the finality. Bowl 1, bowl 2, and ultimately you get to that 7th bowl, and what we see here, like the 7th trumpet, is praise of the living God, and to the living God. And ultimately, that final wrap, it is done. So, I hope I've answered your question, Rod. Okay, do you have a thought there? Okay. Somebody else? Yes, Sammy?
Well, it really should be driving us to pray. It's very sobering. Just prayer for all of our loved ones, or, you know, distant relatives, whatever, that are not saved. I mean, this is scary stuff. And the thought of them in the moment just blaspheming the Lord, you know, going down in the end, going down into the pit. I mean, it's scary.
I can't repeat every word that Sammy just said, but for the sake of those that are listening, this should drive us passionately to prayer for those that we know and love, whether relatives or neighbors. Amen. To consider that anyone would experience this is a scary thought. And God is not doing it just to scare them. But He turns up the heat, if you will, so that they'll come to Him. It's redemption. He's not forcing them. Go ahead.
Just kind of the contrast between the bowls or cups of His wrath versus the cup we get to typically take once a month of His blood, of His mercy, of His forgiveness. We're going to partake of one of those cups one way or another.
Amen. John chapter 6, Cliff has just spoken out the correlation between the cup or bowl of wrath and the cup that we, every month, remember the Lord Jesus by, proclaiming His death until He comes. We're going to partake of Him, John chapter 6, or we're going to partake of the wrath. There is no other option, as I see it in the Scripture. And I see no reason to tame it down. This is what God has said. Anybody else?
Just looking back on Exodus 7, verse 18, the fish that are in the Nile will die and the Nile will become foul. I'm thinking the second bowl, the third angel poured out the blood, and they weren't sure about what the water would be like. Probably foul.
Back in Exodus 7, the water became foul.
Yeah.
Here in Revelation,
verse 18.
And here in Revelation, everything will die. That, worldwide. That was local. It became foul there in Egypt. This is worldwide.
Okay, this is a little bit off the subject. Because of the volume of a cup versus a bowl, you know, sometimes I think about when God says, "Thou shalt not swear by heaven or by my footstool." And He says, you know, He goes to prepare a mansion with many rooms. And I always think about, well, you could put a lot of footstools in one room and there's going to be many of them. So heaven's probably going to be really vast.
I don't think it's limited.
Yeah.
God, I thank You, Lord God. You are the Almighty God. You are the righteous God. And You have seen fit to call us to Your own heart, to Your own self. And You call us Your children, sons and daughters of the living God, part of the one body of Christ. We thank You for Lord Jesus that made the way for us to know You, to be with You now and for eternity. Heavenly Father, we do not wish chapter 16 to be laid out on anyone, but it will be laid out on many. Lord, just taking Sammy's lead here, that I know we've done many, many, many times of prayer, passionate prayer, and then we come back to the main thing. We come back to just doing life, forgetting about those that need Jesus. Father, keep them fresh in our mind through the mundane. Father, we are eternal creatures. You've declared it so. You are the Almighty Eternal God, and You've made a way for us to be with You forever and with one another in Christ. We look forward to that. But Lord, this in-between zone, You know, and You have placed us here for such a time as this. God, bring those people to mind that You want us to be passionate about praying for and watching for opportunities to share Your love with. God, help us to be a forgiving and forbearing people in our community and in our families. Help us to be lights shining bright in a spiritually dark place. Thank You, Father, for the bright future, not just for us, but for any that will bend their knee and heart before Jesus. Thank You, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.